love one another as I have loved you. We've been saying that the love of the alternative of the commandments, we should not, ought not to separate. But having spoken of this joy, the way I suppose that it is fulfilled is through heeding his commandments. And here's one that we've had several times already, but with something added here, that ye love one another as I have loved you. What do we understand by that?
This must have been a very important statement. Of course, in chapter 13 and verse 34, the Lord says virtually the same thing, that ye love one another as I have loved you. When we consider that it was only a few hours before this statement, it certainly proves that it's something that we tend to forget. And we need to be reassured, reminded every day.
The Lord said that in verse 13:34, the words are the same as you say, Brother Rusty. This was in view of his going away. Do you think that the Lord is thinking in this chapter, in verse 12, do you think he's thinking of his laying down his life? Because the next verse, he exhorts them. He tells them that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Do you think that there is the measure of his love for us is the fact that he laid down his life for us?
I think of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Respond to that very same thing, Brother Hugh, that you are speaking about, that by this we know the love that he laid down his life for us. Mm-hmm. Therefore, we ought to lay our life for the brethren. Mm-hmm. So it is, I don't want to say the measure, but it's the manner also of that very same standard. It is the standard that is Christ's love. But then verse 13, that statement there, is he speaking here when he said about laying down and no one lay down his life for his friends? Is he speaking that about the atonement work, about the sacrifice that he will do? Or is he using that as the ultimate thing that someone who loves someone will do for?
If his laying down his life for us is the measure or the manner, isn't verse 13 really referring to us rather than to himself?
I would agree with you. Yeah, it is. I think it is a matter here of the demonstration of true love,
yeah,
between the Lord's people.
Yeah.
That it is a matter of being prepared, willing to lay down one's life for a friend, for are his friends, and therefore we are friends. We are brought into a circle of friends.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, at the same time, we call there that they get like demons. Romans chapter 5.
Yes, that's a different thought, isn't it, really? But it shows light on this. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The verse before that says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." So dying for someone you consider worthy of it, was not unknown. But there, the background is that Christ is laying down his life for us while we were yet sinners, or enemies. But here, it's the circle of friends. Yeah.
Don't you think here the Lord knew not what we are capable of? The disciple struggled himself who was the greatest. And that's what I think has caused a lot of the problems in the testimony of the breakdown amongst believers, is not showing love. Yeah. That trying to assert their own ideas, their will. Yeah. I think that joy has been a lack. Hence the testimonies in the shape it's in.
I would have liked Emily to read the verses before. Get to verse 16. Verse 10. Verse 9. Of 3 John, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Verse 10. In this, the children of God is manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So these are the features that comes with this new life, new birth, if you please, that we have received. At this point, if we are looking at the position and the testimony, where Christ is in relation to chapter 15, now we are to reflect this very love that went to the ultimate. That I got to see the brethren as I see Christ.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm.
That they are the Lord's. Mm-hmm. And as the Lord gave himself for his friends, as we often say, the ultimate sacrifice, love sees no value of price or praise. Love is demonstrative. Mm-hmm. And love seeks the interest of the other. Mm-hmm. And as in this was manifested the love of God towards us, here it is, the Lord Jesus is saying, we have, brethren, we have been saying it, we have the capacity, we have the nature to do what is said here, but to have it, to perform it, it's conditional. We have to abide in him.
Yeah.
It then after it will not, if a man have not love and give his body to be burnt, or is very eloquent, or indeed all he bestowed on his goods to give to the poor, and have not love, he's nothing. Mm-hmm. But we have what God is asking of us, but it needs to be demonstrated. We are born of God. But greater love, when it comes to Christ, ready me to step aside. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. This is not talking about sin now, and what we need to be delivered from. This is family affections. We are family already. Mm-hmm. A man will lay down his life for his family. I see it. There was a fight. And the baby was in the fire. And I tell you, the father was going through the fire for the baby. The firemen held him back. But I tell you, since a young man ran past the fireman, went into the house, brought up the baby, he was burnt. The only place that wasn't burnt was where the baby was. The dear sister from the meeting tell me to go and look for it. I tell you, it was a sign. But at the moment of need, love kicks in. And there is where love is. Family love is very strong. Very, very, very strong.
And I think that the challenge in the verse after that, ye are my friends, if ye practice. If ye practice,
yes,
you speak about the ministry, it's really practice, and that is not one day a week or every other week or sometimes. It's practice, and practice makes perfect. So if you want to demonstrate that it's a matter of practicing, you are my friends, if you practice. It's not a matter of if you say or if you explain what I'm saying. If you practice,
yes,
what I have to mention.
I suppose that that's a practice as we is very important.
Speak up, please.
Sorry. Emil mentions a matter of practice, which is very important. I suppose that would be why in writing of love to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks of love as a more excellent way.
Yes.
That's the reason for the use of that expression there. I know we're not reading Corinthians, but it does fit together with what we have here.
I'm glad to say that we're not reading Corinthians, because then after we'll start to dissect stuff. But the application, I like the application. It is true. Love never fails. Love never fails. And I think it was Mr. Mackintosh that says that when you come amongst the brethren, the flesh is pulled apart, but love needs to be manifested. If more love, as the brother said, if more love is manifested amongst us, I tell you, we will be a company to be reckoned with.
Yes.
But it's lacking because we are not abiding.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But before I, let me correct myself. I have traveled amongst the brethren. And I have to confess, there is nothing like sweet fellowship amongst the brethren. But some people don't know about that.
He's more talking than about Romania now.
Let me laugh a little bit. There is wonderful fellowship. I say to individuals, I have traveled amongst the brethren. I could remember I had to beg to sleep in a hotel. But there is, I slept in so many beds, eat so many different kind of food. There is something amongst us that we kind of hide in. You know, since it's wonderful, but what it needs to do is it just spread a little bit. You know, but it's true. That love of the brethren, I could remember the first time I went to Newcastle. Here I am, took a train, never met the brethren before, and the train left. I alone on the platform, waiting to see who come in to pick me up. And I saw a lady up and down the platform. So after 15 minutes, I says, "Do you know you are
speaking to someone? She says, yes. Brian Baptiste.
I'm surprised she missed you there on the dream.
Hold on. She said to me, brother, the tall you, the brother is 6 feet tall. And very large. She says, the higher you drop weight. And you know, we had a wonderful time. Wonderful time. There is, in the fellowship, some answer to this here. But if we ask the Lord that more will be manifested, it's very attractive. It's very attractive. And this is, some of it is emphasized here in the scriptures. Love one another.
The Father was in the Royal Mary, just to enlarge on this, because this is a practical thing, isn't it, that the world should be looking on, yes, and taking recognition of it. My Father was in the Royal Mary, and when the ship was in port, he would go to the meeting, whether it was down in Plymouth or it was in the northeast of Scotland then. But all his mates, when he went to the morning meeting, that was it. He was entertained for the day.
Yes.
And his you know, his associates of the day, they took notice of this, how much they cared for him. So it is an aspect of the testimony, isn't it?
Yes.
But the problem is, each conference, we feel the love between brothers and sisters. But when we return back in our assemblies, it's different. And there, we have sometimes problems. I don't know why, but that is very important. We think about that. In conference, we are sometimes in a little bit different distance between, but we know something is between us. But in our assemblies, we have people, they came to the assembly, other not so often, and they have this attitude and this attitude and
habit.
Okay, thanks. But we have problems in our assemblies. And what can we change there? What can we use there?
What is?
The answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. It is one person have to come to that point where he says, listen, for me to live is Christ. Forget about the sideshows, because the enemy's job in the family is to make it so turbulent that a wife wants to leave her husband. I'm talking about a family. Or the children says, and this home is not a happy home. I say, create an atmosphere in the assembly that is loving, that answers to the scriptures, and the assembly will grow. I have seen it in the Caribbean. I have a yard, and the neighbors let out their goat, eat down all my plants. I got so angry one day, and I hit a goat one stone back and knock it out. And I went inside to cut its throat. But when I came, it got up and take off. Why? Now the sheep comes and they just eat grass. But when the rain starts to fall, now the goat wants to come on my porch. But the sheep stay right there in the rain and they don't go anyplace. And I tell you, the Lord said, you know when blessings are coming down from heaven? The sheep don't move. The sheep stay right there. And if there is that which is of heaven in the assembly, I believe the saints are going to stay. We need to reflect Christ, but it starts with me, not with them. It's with me it starts. I want to answer to what the scripture says in relation to love. And it's difficult because you find all kind of personalities in the assembly, but they are loved by the Lord, and they have the same divine nature if they are saved. Let me manifest what the Lord tells us to do.
So when we go to verse 15, when he speaks about the matter of he is no longer called them servants, but he called them friends. Is that because first he referred them as disciples, he referred to them as friends, you are my friend if you keep my commandments. But here he said he's no longer going to call them servant. Do we cease to be servant? What exactly is the word we have in mind here? That he is no longer calling us servant. And I understand it's in regard to the revelation that he's revealing there, but aren't we still?
We're seeing in many revelations, chapter 3, aren't we? Where we never cease that the apostle was a bond servant.
Yeah.
The word is doulos, it's slave. Bond servant. Bond slave. But the apostle regarded him as such of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're Christ's brethren. There's all these various parts. I think while that one, I'm making this as a suggestion, that while we're continuing to be servants, nevertheless, there's this other aspect that's now brought in with Christ. Abram was the friend of God, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And God revealed things to him. And the Lord is seen to be taking up that. There's things he wants to unfold to them, and now he's dealing with them as friends rather than merely as servants. But I don't think we could say that they've now moved from one status into another. It depends the aspects in which our lives are being lived out to the Lord's direction.
He called them friends. He didn't start on being servants. And I think that it is the introduction into growth. We have moved from being sheep who simply are driven. Then we are servants. Then we are disciples. And now we are friends. We've been brought and encouraged, if you like, by divine love into this place where we are now able to appreciate the Father's words, for I have all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to thee.
Mm-hmm.
It is only when we reach matter of maturity and growth that we are able to take up friends. I think it was Mr. Smith in his commentary who referred to confidence. It is only when we have confidence in a person that we will treat them as friends, because we are able to have confidence that what we tell them is something that they will appreciate and give us advice upon.
Could you go one step further? Because in John 20 we've all read it.
That's further growth, you say.
Then I just want to also add, in relation to Brother Mark's comments, in Genesis chapter 18, he referred to Abraham. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Abraham was called a friend of God on three occasions. God was able to open up some secrets to him. And the same concept is here, where the Lord Jesus wants to bring us in to that intimate side of things, that he could make known to us things that he would not make known to us. He hasn't brought Israel into the intimacy and the knowledge of what we have or the nations, but to think that he says, henceforth, I call you not servants. And he says, he gives the role of a servant. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, now it's in relation to his Father, he says, I have made known unto you what he heard of the Father. He told them of the Father's love. He told them of the Father's counsels. He told them of the Father's house. He opens up to them the Father's heart and reveals the Father to them. That is real, intimate knowledge. It's a secret that the world don't know much about, but now has been vouchsafed to these disciples.
And I have made known unto you. Is that implied no further revelation? Did he give to them everything that they needed to know about the Father in that world, whatever he had heard? Does that imply that this is it?
I would see him put it in. Full revelation has been seen in the Lord Jesus. But the Spirit of God had to come to bring them into the good of that revelation. So there is nothing new. Anything new is not true. And anything true is not new. So it has been fully revealed. All about God's counsels, all about his person, has been opened up. But now the Spirit of God has come to really open up to the heart of these friends what he has told them before.
What was your thought, Emil, about all things that I've heard of my Father? Have I made known unto you? It was up to the moment what it was suitable to reveal as far as they were able, but there was more to come in the gift of the Holy Spirit.
What I think is that as far as they could take, he had revealed to them, but there is nothing, no really. What the Spirit of God will take is that these very same things that the Lord Jesus had demonstrated in his life, have spoken to them, he will bring them to their memory.
I think it's the intimacy of the relationship.
Yes.
There's something perhaps similar in Galatians, you know, those who were in the place of servants and have been brought into the place of sonship. And Rusty, you referred to brethren, but there's another expression in Hebrews 1 which comes close to this. Here it's friends, but in Hebrews 1 it's fellows in the Old Testament, in the Old English sense of the word. You don't hear it used in that sense much outside of India, but companions, if we think that he's been anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions, and that brings in the thought of association just as friends does here also.
The reason I'm asking, because when Paul said that he have not shunned to reveal to them the whole counsel of God.
And Colossians was given to complete the word of God, right, to fulfill the word of God. So,
but it is through the power of the Spirit of God to reveal.
And today we have it in the scripture.
Exactly.
Made good in the Spirit's power.
I think though we would have to allow that the expression, the words which my Father hath given me, are directly in reference to the revelation of the Father by the Son. That doesn't mean to say that there were not other things that came out and were given to the apostles, because there obviously were. But we're talking about here particularly the revelation of the Father. In John 17, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So therefore, the particular subject in view is the knowledge of the Father, which the person of the Son, if you think about it, is the only person that could reveal the Father. An apostle couldn't reveal the Father. He could speak about the Father, doctrinally, but he could not reveal the Father. Only the Son could do that.
But in the Father's house, in the Father's love, we have been brought. We will be brought into the Father's house. And we, the Father's counsels are opened up to us. And the Spirit of God opens this up in Ephesians, telling us about what this counsel is all about. What divine persons counseled about before the world began. There was no capacity on the apostles, disciples' part to lay hold upon this except the Spirit of God. So when we get to verse 26, this is what the Spirit has come to do, to testify of his glory there. Because they have no knowledge at this time that he will be crowned with glory and honor, that he will be sitting at the Father's right hand, all that the Father will put into his hands. But in a nutshell, all of this was part of the Father's counsel. I have decreed. I have set my king on this holy hill of Zion. What a blessing.
I do think it's helpful, though, when we are looking at Scripture, and I got this idea out of reading a certain brother whose initials are JND. I don't know if other people have ever come across him, but he seems to put a great emphasis on distinguishing between the different writers in the New Testament, not only in the Gospels but in the Epistles. And the other thing too, distinguishing between the line that the Apostle Paul takes, say in Romans, in contrast with Colossians, or in contrast with Ephesians. And I think sometimes it's very helpful just to be looking at the verses within their immediate context. We've got that the Lord seems to be saying at this point, there are things that the Father has revealed, that when the Spirit comes, and this is another aspect now, isn't it? We're jumping towards the end of the chapter, when the Spirit comes, then other things will be opened up. But in this immediate context, the question seems to be, what are the things that the Lord has made known to them? Can somebody just remind me of the verse number? Verse 15, isn't it? I have made known to you. So it seems that there's arrived at a point now in the Lord's service, in ministry to them, in making these things known of the Father, which is completely new to them. As Jews who had known God as Jehovah, and the Lord is opening up something to them which is completely fresh, probably astonishing to them, maybe somewhat hesitant for them to grasp. But we know that when the Spirit comes, then of course then he will open up other things, and that of course then brings in the other writers. But in this immediate context, I think we're learning about this new relationship that the Lord is speaking to his disciples of, that is, that God is Father, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says that, Paul says that, but this will be very fresh to them at this point.
is that chosen in verse 16? Is it that in relation to the matter of service? I have chosen you and set you that you should go, that you should bear fruit. So is it the same concept that we were speaking about earlier, that you, he set you to go forth and bring fruit? Is it the same fruit that we were speaking about, which is the reproduction of his life in them, that he set them, he chose them and set them to be that which will display these characters in the world around them for the pleasure of the Father? Is it the same? Is it the same line, or is that a fruit that is? It's a service thing.
First important thing we learn here, you didn't not chose me. When somebody finds the Lord Jesus, it is every time a wonder, miracle. He, his grace, he has seeken us. And each one, also children in a Christian family, it is easier to find the Lord. But the choice must make each one of us for him. He will give us eternal life. He will give us all his love. And he seeks us, but we must say, yes, I need you.
My question will be, is this apostolic? You see, the Lord had taken these 12, hadn't he? Well, no one has now left the Son of Perdition. But he's taken these 12, he's chosen them, hasn't he? That they will be with him. And in school, in discipline, that's where this word disciple comes from. Learners, having learned in his presence, then he has given them a particular task. Mr. Darby has his setting, which is better than appointed. It's not a kind of or ecclesiastical ordination that you've got to be careful of with the King James Version. They have to keep certain terms and expressions. That was one of the conditions laid down by to the translators by the king at the time, that they've been set for a particular purpose. I think we can see right at the beginning in the book of Acts how there was this oneness, this togetherness, and I'm not saying we don't act on these principles here, but I'm suggesting that this is particularly in relation to the apostles, but maybe others think differently.
In verse 18 of chapter 13, he also said, I know whom I have chosen. Mm-hmm. If we carry it through, I think that's the reason why not. I think it was referring specifically, firstly, that's this way, to the apostolic company.
Certainly, if it is referring to the apostolic company, it makes the rest of the verse easier to understand. Yeah. Fruit that remains. Otherwise, I'd like an explanation of what exactly that means.
So you're saying, Mark, it's a choice to service here. It's being set to service. It's not a matter of salvation.
No.
See, this is the point I was making a few moments ago. If we keep within the context of what we're reading, then I think we'll be helped. If we look at election and generally and so on, we'll probably drift eventually to bypass metal as far as understanding what these verses are about.
Yeah.
It's what the Lord is saying to these apostles, as it is, the disciples, in this particular context. That's my thought.
Is that shaped life on faith? The Lord says, have I chosen 12?
That's in John 6.
Yes.
I haven't often heard it said that
end of this chapter, it says, "Ye two bear witness because ye are with me from the beginning." So I think if you put it in the context of the whole of this section, it must be to the apostle first. Well, I'm not saying there isn't an application.
It needs application, yeah.
Yeah, there's an application maybe to us as servants of the Lord. We can all take it up, but primarily, firstly.
So you're saying, Simon, we should read Scripture in its context. It's a great help, isn't it, to look at the setting of a particular passage. But we read about being chosen to salvation, though, in 2 Thessalonians. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, and then the instrumentality through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, while primarily the Thessalonians were in view there, that would apply to all believers.
Yes.
But here in John 15, the disciples were already believers, but they're chosen, or they're set, as Mark has said, to a particular work here to bring forth.
And then, of course, we come to that which, as a youngster, I used to think was a blank check that you could ask for anything, and provided you said it as serious as you could and asked and added to the end of it, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could expect to get just about anything you wanted. A lot of the things I asked for, I'm glad I didn't get when you look back on it now. But this again, I'm not saying we can't take this up in principle. I'm certain we should. But there are strict conditions on this, isn't it? That whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give to you.
Again, this is bringing us onto new ground, isn't it? Because if we take what's commonly spoken of as the Lord's Prayer, it's not in Christ's name, is it?
No.
No, they're not praying to the Lord God. Which is a common thing, of course, in Christendom. They were really playing Israel's prayers, with a little bit, of course, of life in the New Testament added to it. I don't want to, it's not a good thing to criticise really prayers of people, but I think there needs to be some intelligence, doesn't there?
This is really taking us, it's confirming what we read originally in the 13th verse of chapter 14. Actually, I say we read it last year. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, this was because he was going to the Father in connection with that verse, but that was a completely new concept. But that is brought in again here to these disciples, servants, and friends that. Whatsoever they would ask in his name.
In verse 7.
Sorry, what's the page?
Verse 16.
Verse 16. Yeah. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. If we think of it in connection with their service, then that gives a boundary, as it were, to what we ask in his name.
What's the difference? In verse 7, it says, "If ye abide in me, my word abide in thee, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Verse 16. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. There's two different expressions. It will be done, and it will be given. Could I get some light on that? Come to pass, just like he says, 16, he says that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give to you.
While the brethren are forming a reply to that, Brian, let me just go back to a more basic point that Mark pointed us to, that prayer now is to the Father, that relationship. Years ago I went to Hammersmith Hall. Carl Brown was given a lecture, I think he was given a lecture on prophecy or the Middle East, and a brother in the Lord got up afterwards and he prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and I really wondered where I was coming to, and someone had, some pastor or someone had come in from outside, but there's spiritual intelligence, there's a depth of teaching, there's a new line of truth, there's ground that the Lord has brought us onto that was not previously known. Mm-hmm. And often in public prayer, and we've been accustomed, in our upbringing, even in the schooling system, there's a public acknowledgement of God. Maybe it's still the same in the Caribbean. The schools commence with an assembly and with prayer and scripture reading and a hymn. But always the prayers seem to put you at a distance. And often if you listen, in general to people praying, they'll be praying, O Lord, or O God. And this sense of father or relationship does not seem to be something that is widely known in spite of what the Lord would bring before us here. The Father.
It does seem as if the Lord is leading them to the Wolsey's point in the next chapter, where they're encouraged to pray to the Father. And I see this as a little of a step in that direction. It's a more intimate matter than verse 7.
I think if we're asking in the Lord's name, we're asking on his behalf.
Yes.
The Lord is leaving them, isn't he?
Yeah.
And he's going to the Father. Yeah. But we're continuing, in the book of Acts, it was all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And so that is being continued now in his own down here. And so they're continuing now in his absence, but on his behalf. Asking in the Lord's, just asking, or putting to the end of our request in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we do it rather glibly, because we really, is that what we're asking for? Is it really in the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think that's what the thought is, isn't it? We're not asking for something that will benefit us. We're asking something that is on his behalf, that will be for the continuation of that which he began while here on earth.
And it will be the result of the first two things we find in verse 7. Abiding in him, and his words abiding in us. If that is the case, we will not ask something on behalf of ourselves, but on behalf of our Lord. We're not interested in our own well-being, so to speak, but we're interested in those things.
I will throw out my thought. My thought is this. In verse 7, it's what is for his interest and what will enhance the testimony. What I have entered in and asked in relation to what is his interest. In verse 16, is now I have given something to further his interest. This is the line I'm